Galatians 5:16, continuing in our series through the book of Galatians. He's been warning about legalism for quite some time, five chapters. And now in this particular chapter, he changes his focus and warns against the desires of the flesh, which I stated last week, I think is a considerably more, well, it's a more imminent threat to our church, I believe, in this season of our church's life. And so I want us to pay very close attention, spend a lot of time on examining the desires of the flesh, and how to overcome the flesh by the Spirit. And so we will continue to talk about that today. Let me read for us, starting in verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. We'll talk about that next week. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit. And the desires of the Holy Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Have you ever been there before? Doing the things you don't want to do and not doing the very things you would like to do. And experiencing this inner struggle, this war within, if that rings a bell with you, it's because of this enemy that the Bible calls the flesh. But if you are led by the Spirit, that is the capital S, Holy Spirit, you are not under the law. This means you don't have to be a legalist. That's not how you live life anymore. Now the works of the flesh are evident. And here's our verse for this week. The works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That is, if your life is characterized by those fleshly desires, you will not go to heaven, you will go to hell. God will not be mocked. There's no way around it. If that's what your life is about, you are definitely going to go to hell unless you repent and turn to Christ and experience his transforming grace. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, as opposed to the works of the flesh, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus, Christ Church, this is us, I do believe. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So last week we began to talk about one of our greatest enemies, if not the greatest enemy, at least currently, I believe, is the flesh. We have three main enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. If you're new to Christianity, you need that to be stuck into your brain this morning. You have three great enemies that are trying to drag you back into hell or make your life hell, and that is the world, the evil world system, the flesh, that is your sinful nature, and then the devil and his various spiritual powers and principalities and minions that are alive and attempting to destroy the church and to destroy you. When we fight the world, generally speaking, we call that the culture war. When we fight the devil and his minions, we call that spiritual warfare. These are the technical terms. And when we fight the flesh, traditionally it's called the mortification of sin. Who's heard of the phrase the mortification of sin? Good. It's not a very common word. It means to kill sin or to kill the desires of the flesh, to crucify the flesh. And part of your battle against sin in this life is mortifying the flesh, killing the flesh crucifying the flesh and its desires and passions. This is an absolutely important, integral part of the Christian life. If you are fighting demons and spiritual powers and principalities with spiritual warfare, and you're engaged in the culture wars, but you're not fighting your own flesh, you lose everything. We must fight a threefold war against all three. And I believe, I wouldn't take this to the bank, but I believe that currently, as I speak, the flesh is our most imminent threat here at Christ Church, generally speaking. So I think it's worthy of paying very close attention to how to crucify it, which is what we're going to be talking about this morning. First off, what is the flesh? Real quick, just a review. It's not your skin. Please do not crucify your skin. That is an evil, wicked, demonic misunderstanding of the text of Scripture. Do not crucify or torture or flagellate or do anything to your skin. Put lotion on it, put sunscreen on it, protect it, love it. God gave it to you. It's a wonderful thing, right? All right, skin is good. He's not talking about your skin. And he's not talking about your body. He's not talking about the physical aspect of who you are. Treat your body well. Eat right. Stay healthy. Exercise. Give it all the sleep you need. That's my new passion in life. One of my new passions in life is I have to get enough sleep at night. I was a night owl my entire life, but now I'm getting closer to 50, and I'm realizing if I don't get enough sleep, I am absolutely useless the next day. My body needs sleep, and God is going to give me sleep, and I'm going to say thank you when I get it. Amen? Do not deprive yourself of sleep. You don't get any bonus holy points doing that, right? That whole monastic, ascetic, punish and suffer yourself, and it's not of God. It is not going to help. It's not biblical. And so do not deprive yourself of sleep, if at all possible. And maybe pray that your babies would get the memo, right? All right. The Apostle Paul, when he says the devil, and we need to fight the devil, that makes a pretty good amount of sense to me. And the evil world system, that's a little bit harder to understand. I think that you understand it for the most part. He doesn't mean fight. It's not the earth or the globe or humanity in general, but there is a zeitgeist, a spirit of the age, a system, if you will, that hates Jesus, and we as Christians have to be at odds with that. Amen? But when he says the flesh, it's hard to explain what that is. And in fact, it's clear he uses the word flesh, which is also a word for skin and is also the word for the body. And you can see that the language lacks the ability to truly communicate what the flesh is. He doesn't get into the metaphysical details of it. But if you've ever desired to commit adultery with someone, that was the flesh, okay? If you've ever harbored a grudge for a long period of time over someone in your church, that was the flesh. Okay, so the Apostle Paul, he doesn't describe the flesh directly. What he shows us is the evidence of the flesh's influence on your life. Does that make sense? Would you nod your head? So it's like the wind. You can't see the wind, but you know when it's blowing outside. You know when a hurricane is fast approaching. You can see it in the movement of the trees. And so you can't see the flesh necessarily or feel the flesh, but you can observe its desires and its passions welling up inside of you. And when you see that, when you sense it, when you hear its subtle movement through the tall grass, that's when you have to strike. That's when you have to mortify, crucify. Amen? It's very subtle. It is sly. It is a serpent. And we at Christ Church have got to start thinking more like serpents. Be wise like a serpent. If you're going to defeat the flesh, we have got to be more serpent-like. What did Jesus say? Be harmless as doves and as shrewd as serpents. If we're going to defeat the flesh, we have got to get more sophisticated, more wise, more strategic, more experienced, more attuned to the subtle movements of the flesh. You know, I'm a no hunter whatsoever because I have a shaking hand syndrome, as you all get to publicly observe on occasion, which is a mortification of my flesh. But anyway, I'm not a very good shot, but there are hunters that can sit in a deer blind and they can hear off in the distance acorns falling, and they know that's a squirrel. And then they can also hear these various calls. They know that's a boar. They can hear a twig snap, and they know that's a deer. They can't see necessarily their prey, but they can sense the subtle evidences that it's time to pick up the rifle and prepare to shoot. Would you nod your head? Are you tracking? That is how it is with the flesh. It is subtle. It is sneaky. It's not going to just say, hey, here I am. I'm all red with a pointy tail and horns. I'm here to destroy your life and humiliate you publicly in front of your whole family and friends and send you to hell. Here I am. You know, that's not what's going to happen. It's going to be subtle. It's going to be sly. And we have got to stop being so childlike in these areas. Amen? So the way the Apostle Paul exposes the flesh is not by describing to us the metaphysical details of it. We're not really sure how all of this works. We know that there is something within us that hates Jesus and hates the Spirit of God and is at odds with the Spirit of God and constantly keeps wanting to do stuff that we know, on the other hand, will destroy our lives. Like, and why am I doing the things that I don't want to do and do the things that I don't want to do? That's the flesh. There's an enemy, a predator within us. It's preying on you as we speak, trying to get you to not hear this. It never sleeps. You sleep during sermons. It never sleeps, right? Amen. No, I know none of you do that, but you know, it's just a joke. Verse 19, this is how it works. Now the works of the flesh, okay, he doesn't describe the flesh to us necessarily, this enemy of ours that is preying on us and ruining everybody's life. He says the works of the flesh are evident. You see, you can't see the flesh, but you can see the works. I just heard that. Oh, I see that. Oh, I've experienced that. And here they are. We're going to go through these one by one. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like that. It's not the exhaustive list, but it's things like that. And I want to go through these. I wasn't going to do this. In fact, I wrote two sermons this week because I wasn't going to go through these word by word, but the more I studied this, the more I thought it would be very good for us just to go through these word by word, even though I'm violating rhetorical principles. Going through lists is boring, and you're going to be distracted, and you're going to be tempted to not pay attention, okay? Because it's just a list we're going to go through, but I'm going to tell you right now, but you're not going to do it, okay? Because it's like we are about to go on a hike in the Australian outback, and we don't know anything about all the things that can kill us. And before, the guide is gonna take out a little field guide to the Australian outback and say, this is all the snakes that can kill you. Are you ready for your hike now? All right? So while it is a list, not very exciting, not a story with a moral or a narrative arc or anything like that, no CGI, it's a list. But on that list that we go through, you're going to recognize a serpent that you've seen in your own backyard. Amen? And then you're going to know that you have to get out the shovel in your life and behead that thing. Right, dads? Right, dads? All right? Okay. First, he breaks up these various evidences of the flesh ruining our lives and the lives of our neighbors and our friends and family. He breaks up the list into four categories. The first category or species of poisonous viper is lust. And he calls it, there's three types that he gives: sexual immorality, impurity, and sensuality. Sexual immorality, impurity, and sensuality refers to any manner of sexual immorality, but it also includes, I'll just list a few things, any form of sexual activity while you're dating and you are not yet married. Amen? It includes what Solomon says, what Solomon calls stirring up erotic romance before the proper time. Solomon says that it's not only wrong to commit fornication with someone while you're dating with them, which is pretty much the standard dating practice of American evangelical youth groups. And if you doubt that, please do the research. Fornication is absolutely rampant in the church. The church does not take God's law seriously and does not take the flesh seriously, apparently. But any sexual activity or the arousing of sexual activity during dating is feeding the flesh. It is feeding the flesh, making the flesh stronger and more powerful in your life, giving it the more capacity to break you and ruin you. It's like the Taliban, really. We send the Taliban money and weapons, and then a few years later, we have to fight the Taliban. And they're way much stronger now that we've fed them and armed them for so many years. And now we're wondering how they get so strong around here. Well, that's what it's like when you are feeding the flesh over a period of time. Adultery, obviously, is included in this, along with the desires to commit adultery with people. Pornography is obviously included in this list. And we're going to talk about how to fight these things in a bit. The soft porn or the soft pornography that is available through Netflix and Amazon Prime. These things are feeding the flesh. We cannot pretend they're not. They're stimulating. They're titillating. They are giving the flesh little bites, little nuggets, little bits of empowerment every day. And the Bible says if you sow to the flesh, you will reap corruption. There is no mocking God. It is the law of cause and effect. And it doesn't matter if you're a Christian. If you feed the fleshly desires, they will come back to bite you. They will come back to haunt you. There is a massive amount of flesh food and flesh nurture and flesh coddling that is coming right into our homes through screens. I can't see it any other way. And if as Paul says, if you sow to the flesh, from the flesh, you will reap corruption, you and your spouse and your children. Amen? And this includes reading sensual, lustful books that stir the imagination and encourage fantasies. And this includes refusing to cultivate and to enjoy holy sex with your spouse. If you're going to put off the desires of the flesh, you must put on holy and righteous desires in the replace of that. Amen? He moves on to the next category of viper, and that is idolatry. And idolatry is, and remember, we're just going through a list here, so everyone's paying attention. We got four categories, and then we'll be done. And then we can all take a deep breath. You got this, all right? Idolatry is not as manifestly in your face, I suppose, as pornography or something like that. But idolatry is absolutely and utterly rampant. And it's not so much like Pornhub, although that is idolatry too. I think idolatry is probably closer to Pinterest or to... Idolatry is associated with, let's put it this way, it's associated with anxiety and depression and irritability and fits of rage. When there's something in your life that you are absolutely, utterly obsessed with, you can't stop thinking of, and it causes you all manner of anxieties, trying to get it, afraid that someone else is trying to take it. That's idolatry. And the number one idol in the life of every Christian is money. Jesus said, Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Why did he say that? I mean, he could have said that about a lot of different things, but he went out of his way to say money as probably the most powerful rival God in our lives. And so ask yourself, am I getting up in the morning to make money? Ultimately, is the love of money what is compelling me and driving me? Am I worshiping idols? Idolatry. And I have to mention iPhones here, honestly. Not that I have some kind of beef with iPhones. I just, as I'm preparing this, the amount of time that we stare into them, it would be hard to imagine that there's not some sort of idolatry going on there. We make them and we stare into them for hours upon hours upon hours. I just can't help to think that that's probably something going on there. I mean, iPhones are new. Theologians are still wrapping their minds about what is actually going on with iPhones. But I would just caution all of us, if there's something that you wake up and you grab, and every moment you are around, you're like, where's this, where's that? And you're always constantly looking at it and feeding on it. I've got to think, just as a casual observer, that something is societally going wrong here. And I don't think this is just my Gen X talking. I really do think there's something going on. But I'll leave that with you. The Apostle Paul also says, under the category of idolatry, he says sorcery, which obviously includes tarot cards and horoscopes and Ouija boards and horror movies and all that demonic stuff that people are morbidly curious about. Stay out of that stuff, guys. Amen. Don't give the devil any legal ground to attack you and your family. This also includes the New Age movement and all of its hosts of self-improvement gurus and all of that stuff. Stay away from all of that. Christ is the I Am. He is sufficient. You don't need Christ plus some self-improvement guru. Reject the New Age, reject sorcery. Sorcery is also the Greek word pharmacia and has always been associated with drugs, legal and illegal, hallucinogens, psychotropic drugs. A lot of what's going on in our drug culture is demonic, it is sorcery, it is satanic, and the demons have always used drugs as some sort of a means of overpowering and destroying people's lives. Next category is, this is basically a church tradition. The next category is discord. Discord includes enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy. Sounds like a lot of churches' business meetings, to be honest with you. And it's really sad. It means that the church is being dominated and run by the flesh. Let's go through these one by one. Enmity. You'll see it there, verse 20. This is a lingering personal hatred towards a particular person or group. It just day by day goes by, and you just can't stand them, and you can't stand that person. And it's settled. It's a disposition. It's negative. It's mean. When you hear their name, ugh. When you see them, ugh. That is enmity, and that is a sign that the flesh has got a leash on you. Amen? Strife is constantly quibbling with everyone. Oftentimes, quibbling over matters of minutiae. It's being contrary. It's hearing other people and assuming the worst. It's constantly nitpicking and calling out other people over minor foibles. It's argumentative. It unfruitfully debates. It's perpetually getting frustrated and hot and bothered during personal conversations. Strife stirs up unnecessary drama. Strife is just generally unpleasant, and we all have had times in our life where we wanted to fight, right? And where we enjoyed the fight. That strife, that is evidence that the flesh has got a hold of you. And it's just as powerful as pornography, the desire for enmity and strife and divisiveness. So Jealousy is the next one. That's resenting other people's blessings and successes. When they get a promotion, when they have a child, when life is going well for them, you have self-pity, you have anger. It's unfair. That's jealousy. Fits of anger, road rage, punching things, screaming at people in your family. The families of Christ Church should not be characterized by screaming at each other. Amen? All right. That is not how Christians are to live. Fits of anger are works of the flesh, and we are Christians. We have to say no to fits of anger. Fits of anger will expose you as a fool. The flesh will cause you to say things you regret and to say things that other people never forget. Fits of anger and road rage and vile, violent outbursts, that is the flesh. Rivalries is another one, and that is when you are just constantly subtly trying to undermine other people to get ahead. You try to hold them back. You spread false narratives about them. Oh, well, yeah, I know so-and-so, but you need to be careful about that. That's sort of like rivalry. Those are works of the flesh. Does this sound familiar to anyone? Has anyone seen any of these in their own backyard? I feel like I'm describing a church, honestly, which is a horrible state of affairs. It's very sad, honestly. Very sad. Dissensions are stirring up issues to the point where everyone in church has to pick a side. Okay? Jesus' gospel divides plenty. Amen? We don't need to add the division of every little squabble on Twitter in our church. Okay? Let's leave that on Twitter. Fine. But we don't, in our church, need to pass out uniforms and pick sides over every little issue that pops up every other week. Amen? That's called dissension, sowing dissension. Right? Don't bring dissension into your family or into your church or into your community. Divisions, that's when you have a small group of people and the one thing they have in common is that they hate other people, right? They gather around their own bitterness. That's divisions. And envy, that's hoping and wishing that you could have what someone else has and that they lose it. That is, when you smile at another person's downfall and you dance on their grave and you're happy when they're publicly exposed, that's envy inside of your own heart. And all of these things have to be fought against. And last but not least, the fourth category is intemperance, including drunkenness, which is the habitual overindulgence in alcohol or drugs that leads to a loss of self-control, and orgies, which is wild partying marked by excess and often sexual immorality and looseness, and things like these, which includes drunk parties, overindulgence in entertainment and scrolling and gaming and streaming and to avoid responsibility and to avoid reality, and gluttony, which is the regular overeating to the point of discomfort and harm to your health. I think that's a pretty decent definition, although there's a lot more to that. And just perpetually living and living for the next high and the next thrill and the next pleasurable experience without regard to the consequences. This is a life marked of intemperance. So we made it through the list. Did you recognize any of these particular deadly serpents in your life or in your heart? If you didn't, you're delusional, right? And you're kidding yourself, and you've got to repent of being delusional. We want to be happy and positive, but we don't want to be delusional, right? These things are in our lives. If you're wondering what's making your life miserable, if you're wondering what's making your marriage miserable, it is this enemy called the flesh that we can't see. However, we can sense, if we are savvy, we can sense its movements in our lives preying on us. And Christian, the flesh is a bottomless pit of hunger. The flesh bites, it devours, it consumes, it is a beast, and you will never satisfy it. It will first take your reputation, It will then take your freedom. It will take your marriage. It will take your children from you. It will take your very life, and it will take your joy. It will take your future. It will take your eternity. It hates you, right? And we have got to hate it. You know people in your life that have ruined themselves because of their flesh. They are publicly humiliated. Their lives are absolutely exploded. You have been robbed by the flesh. It's robbed you of dignity. It's robbed you of peace. It is shoved guilt and shame in your face. It's robbed you of money. It's robbed you of blessings. It's robbed you of potential. And it's doing the same thing to your children. You should hate it. You should spit in its face. You should mock it and torture it and scorn it. You should curb stomp it. You should starve it. You should torture it. You should hate the flesh. And when you sense a desire of the flesh, you should sense an abomination that God damns. You should, as the Apostle Paul says, crucify it. Crucify it with absolute vigilance and no mercy. Christians are known for love. Christians are not to hate other people, but we are to hate the flesh. And I just don't think we hate it enough. That's what I'm convinced of. We toy around with it. We listen to its seductive whispers. But the Apostle Paul says that we must crucify it. And that's the goal of this sermon. So let me show you how to crucify it. If you have identified this viper in your life, I want to show you how to crucify it. And this is going to, I'm going to try to lighten the mood a little bit for you. But you've heard of name it and claim it, right? All right. I know some of you still believe that. We got to talk about that. But name it and claim it. This is called name it and shame it. All right. You name the sin. Oh, I recognize that in my life. Okay. You name it before God. I've told this story many times. I once counseled someone for binge eating, which is almost pretty much a pardonable sin in the American church, something nobody ever mentions. But this person would get depressed or they would get anxious and they just would kill some ice cream, kill some multiple bags of chips. And they did it to the point of shame and degradation. They would hide the wrappers and stuff from other people in their life. They were filled with shame. They were filled with guilt. They were a binge eater. And they had not yet gotten to the point where they were causing themselves to throw up or anything like that. But they were binge eating and they needed counseling. And every time we would meet, the first thing I would ask is, have you talked to Jesus about this yet? Have you confessed this to Jesus? And every single time they would say, no, I can't. I can't. Listen, you will have no freedom. You will have no victory unless you name the sin before the Lord. Say what it is. And you probably need to confess it to other people, depending. There's a lot to talk about there. But you may need to confess it to others and get them to pray for you and to lift you up before the Lord so that you might be given some Holy Spirit power to overcome the sin. But you have to name the sin. You have to unmask it. Right? It's like at the end of every Scooby-Doo episode, the villain has to be unmasked and you've got to unmask the villain in your life. What's ruining me right now? What's destroying my marriage? Why do we have a sexless, miserable, sad, grumpy marriage? Why do we have that? It's because of this sin. You have to name it. You have to confess it. You have to pronounce judgment on it if you're going to crucify it. After pronouncing judgment upon it and confessing it before the Lords and others in your whole family, we pronounce judgment on this sin. Then you must shame it. And shaming a sin, in a sense, is you've seen pictures of people crucified before or images or paintings. And most likely the images and the paintings you've seen are partially naked people with some form of cloth or fabric covering their private parts. But in reality, crucifixion, the people were naked. They were not only being taken, not only was their freedom being taken and their possessions being taken and their life being taken, but their dignity was being taken. And so they were stripped naked. That was a part of crucifixion, was to humiliate. And you have to humiliate, not me. The Apostle Paul is the one that says to crucify the flesh and its desires and passions. You name it, you slam the gavel, decreeing judgment on that sin. And then you must strip it of any and all dignities that you've been blessing it with. You see, sin likes to wrap itself in dignified clothing, right? It is a satanic beast dressed up in a tuxedo. And you have got to strip it of all the little dignities that you've given it over the years. You say, oh, well, you know, it was just a slight indiscretion. No, it was not a slight indiscretion. It was not a mistake. Amen? Oh, well, you know, that's just my personality. No, dissension and rivalry and envy is not a personality trait. All right? It was not just your personality. You see, strip it of those dignities. Oh, well, you see, I was victimized as a child. Yes, you were, but that does not excuse you now going and victimizing others. Oh, well, I was raised in a home where everyone threw plates and ashtrays and punched walls. That is not an excuse. You strip the sin of all the dignities that you've given it in your life. You expose it fully and utterly. This is the sin. It comes from my flesh. I confess it before the Lord, and I give no excuses, no justifications. I don't blame shift. I do none of those things. Amen? This is, in a sense, it's repentance, really. It's repentance. And then after naming and shaming it, you must crucify it. And that is, you must nail it in place in your life. And the Apostle Paul says it like this, Romans 13:14. Are y'all still with me? You're tracking with me? We're almost done. Look, Romans 13:14. He says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Why would you let the flesh, with all of its, boasting and sticking its chest out, and walking around your living room like it owns the place, humiliating you and ruining you, why would you let it have any opportunities or provision? Why do you keep setting a table for it every afternoon? You see, the flesh must be nailed in place, publicly crucified. You're not coming back to my house ever again. You're not going to be in my life. Right? I'm not going to be receiving you or feeding you little nuggets of, I hate you and I expose you and I condemn you in the name of Jesus Christ. You put it on the cross. Stop giving it the freedom to march around and exercise its power in your life. So if there's certain things that you need to do to stop feeding the flesh, do it. Right? You hate the flesh. It hates you, so do what is necessary. I don't, for the life of me, understand why someone who is enslaved to pornography wouldn't slam their phone on the ground and stomp on it with steel metal-toe boots. I don't understand. Throw it in the lake. Chop the hand off. Be done with it. Crucify this thing and nail it in place. I'm not saying that's all there is to fighting sin. That's mortification, but there's also vivification. There's a lot to it. But I mean, at least stop letting it prance around your living room like it owns the place. Crucify it. If you got a problem with drunkenness, why is it in your house? I mean, come on, let's get wise. Shrewd as a serpent, right? Remember? We're not called to be naive and dumb like little children when it comes to fighting sin. If you have a drunkenness problem, why in the world is it 6 feet from your sofa, right? If you had a crack problem, you wouldn't leave crack all around your house, right? If you have a problem with the soft porn on Netflix or the binge watching and you're just wasting your life, listen, put an axe through the television. I don't care. I won't judge you. Your wife might think you're gone overboard. All right, but in my experience, going overboard is oftentimes the sign of a young believer finally taking sin seriously. One time I was heavily convicted over listening to immoral music. And by the way, kids and adults, there is immoral music out there that feeds the flesh. It's gross. You shouldn't feed the flesh. It's gonna come back and bite you, right? Get that out of your life. And I was convicted. I wish I could go back in time to experience this because this was an amazing, fire-breathing, pulpit pounding fundamentalist preacher. I mean, he had rhetorical skills, and he was running up and down the stage, and his face was red and sweaty. It was awesome, and he was preaching, and I fell under the conviction, I believe, of the Holy Spirit for the one thing that was bothering me in my life, and that was listening to immoral music. And I right there walked out of the church service. It wasn't even over yet, and I went to my car and I got my whole case of CDs. You know, some of you remember that. You used to have to carry your music with you. And I just ran and I went and slam dunked all the CDs in the dumpster. And then I told Emily, who we were dating at the time, Emily was like, oh boy, he's done gone, join a cult, right? He's lost his mind. And I kind of had lost my mind, and I wish I could have been perhaps more nuanced or subtle about it, because there were some good albums in there, actually. Like, I wish I could have my Jayhawks back. And there was a few other nice, you know, some James Taylor, some good stuff that I really didn't need to trash in the dumpster. But hey, it's okay if you channel that zeal and that passion and have a little less nuance. No one's going to fault you, okay? You got to fight this stuff. You got to go overboard a little bit. It's okay. It's okay. If only King David would have asked one of his mighty men of valor, hey, I need you to stand guard on the stairwell that leads to the roof, because I saw something the other day and it fed my flesh and I need help. I need you to stand guard with a spear and a sword, and no matter what the king says, you do not let me back on that roof. Because that enemy is trying to destroy me. If only he would have put a guard on that stairwell. Amen? Of course, now, if you have been ruined by the flesh, and all of us have to some degree, if the flesh has gained some serious ground in your life, I want you to understand today can be a completely, utterly new day, because where there is repentance, there is hope. Amen? The power of the Holy Spirit can overcome all of this. And in fact, the Holy Spirit can actually take your failings in the past, the things that you once felt guilt and shame over, and it actually can flip those things around to make you a better Christian. You can not only conquer your sin, but you can enslave it and use it for your own sanctification and for the help of others. So there's no reason, if the flesh has ruined your life, there's no reason to wallow in guilt and shame over your past. God can turn your past into something beneficial for you in the future and for others. Amen? The key here is to believe the gospel and to receive the gospel, that Jesus loves you in spite of your sins. Believe on that, and now get busy fighting the flesh and the power of the Holy Spirit. One last thing, after pinning it down on the cross and crucifying it, you have to deny it. You have to starve it out. If you've been feeding the flesh for a season in your life, then the flesh has got a lot of vitality and a lot of vigor and a lot of energy. You have to starve it for a while. If today you say, you know what, I'm done with this sin. I'm going to pronounce judgment on it. I'm going to quit making excuses. I'm going to nail it on the cross. It's not going to continue to enslave me. It's going to take a little while, because as soon as you do this, the flesh is going to start crying like a big fat baby. All right? It's going to start whimpering and making all sorts of accusations and slinging doubt at you, and woe is me, and self-pity. It's going to cry and it's going to whine. Don't feed it. And if you don't feed it for a season of time, the cries will turn to a whimper, okay? You will always have to fight the flesh the rest of your life, but wouldn't it be better to fight it pinned up on a cross whimpering because you've starved it and you hate it? I'd rather fight it like that than if I let it down off the cross and I feed it and let it loose in my living room with a sword and a shield. No, keep it up on the cross, humiliate it, shame it, don't feed it, and you will experience victory over the particular sin in your life and for the rest of your life. The Apostle Paul gives us this good news in verse 16, which we will talk about next week. But I say, if you walk by the Spirit, you will not. You see the good news right there? If you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. We can win down here against the flesh. We can experience a modicum of success and victory in this life right now if we crucify the flesh, that's the negative, and walk by the Spirit, that's the positive, which we'll talk about next week. Let's all stand.